Well, good morning, church. It's really good to be back with you again this morning. And I want to take just a moment to thank Pastor Corky for the opportunity to participate in the worship services over the past 15, 16, 17 weeks, wherever we're at. And I especially want to thank him for trusting me with his pulpit this morning. But I do want to admit to you all that it feels a little scarier up here than usual. And I think what's true, not just for me, but I think Pastor Corky and Nathan might say this also, is that it's really much more difficult for us to be up here without all of you out there. You see, we draw a certain amount of energy from your presence in the room. And I think on Sunday mornings when we have an opportunity to visit with you and see your faces, that it helps us to feel more connected and it helps us to gain some energy. So I'm going to try my very best this morning to imagine that you're all right here with me in this very room. So as you know, we've been studying over the summer the names of God. And I, for one, love it because with each name, an attribute of God is revealed to us. You see, it's another way that we can experience God. It's another way that we can come to know God. And I really hope that you've been taking this series personally over the last few weeks. I hope that you find yourself each Sunday asking yourself, when in my life have I experienced God as my peace? What situation in my life have I personally experienced God as my provider? Have I experienced God as my Lord? Because you see, these stories are not just about some other people who are exceptions to the rules, but they're meant to be examples of the sorts of encounters that we too should expect to have with God. Now, when it comes to the names of God, sometimes in the Bible, God himself gives us a name, such as Jehovah Rapha, where after turning bitter water sweet in the desert, God declares to the people, "I am the God who heals you." Now, in other instances, a person, after having an encounter with God, will name the place where the encounter took place or build an altar and name the altar, such as Jehovah Jireh, where God provides a lamb for the burnt offering and Abraham names the place where the encounter took place, the Lord will provide, which Nathan just beautifully preached about a couple weeks ago. But in today's story, Hagar, a runaway Egyptian maidservant, becomes the only person recorded in the Bible to name God. So let's go ahead and dive into our story. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 16. And while you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of background of what's happened up until this point. So back in Genesis 12, God called Abram. And you may better know him as Abraham because at a point later in history, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. But at this point, he's still Abram. So God calls him to leave his country of Ur and go to the land of Canaan, where God promises that he and his descendants would ultimately possess. So God blessed Abraham and promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. And you know, Abraham was obedient to God's call, and periodically God renewed his promise to Abram. And yet his wife and he remained childless as they advanced in age. Now, when we pick up our story here in just a moment, 10 years have passed since God first promised Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. So now Abram is 85 years old. So keep that in mind as we read, starting in verse 1 in chapter 16. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarai answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So you see here that our story begins with the author pointing out Sarai's barrenness. At 80-some year old, Sarai still bore Abram no children. Now, in biblical times, for a man to remain childless, it was pretty much considered a tragedy. But for a woman, barrenness was utterly shameful and often was seen as a curse from God. Now, sadly, for some women today, that thought can still hold true when nothing could be further from the truth. So despite the fact that God had repeatedly promised Abram an heir from his own flesh, Sarai blames God for her barrenness and decides to take matters into her own hands. Now, might that sound familiar to some of us? I mean, haven't we all, at one time or another, found ourselves simply tired of waiting on God? So we decide to take matters into our own hands. We devise our own plan. So Sarai instructs Abram, "Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now, this may seem like a ludicrous request to us, and one that Nathan warned against a couple weeks back when he preached about Abraham and Isaac. But in ancient cultures, it wasn't really that uncommon for a barren woman to give her servant to her husband in order to conceive a male heir. You see, that's just how important having a male heir was to that culture. Now, the Hebrew word used here in Sarai's request is the word banah, which literally means to build. And it's the same word used in Genesis 11:4, when the people of the earth, who at that time all shared one common language, came together saying, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that leads to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." Now, you remember the story as the Tower of Babel, and you also remember that it did not go well for them. And in response, God confuses their language and scatters the people over the face of the whole earth, the very thing that they were trying to avoid, all because they wanted to build a name for themselves. And here, in the same way, Sarai set out to build a family for herself through her own means, not through God's means. And scripture says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband, he slept with her, and she conceived. Now you see, there's nothing in this text that would indicate that Hagar was consulted or whether her feelings were even considered. I mean, Sarai virtually gave Abram a command, which in a patriarchal society was a very bold move. And Abram simply complied. No discussion, no debate. And for Hagar, no warning, no wedding. So dragging Hagar in one hand and Abram in the other, Sarai set out to build herself a family. It was Sarai's impatience and frustration with God's timing and fulfilling his promise that prompted her irrational decision. And aren't we often guilty of the exact same thing? I mean, whenever we're tempted to question God's timing or his plan, whenever we're tempted to question his wisdom or his goodness, we risk the sin of unbelief. You see, we simply no longer believe that God will do what he promised to do. We no longer believe God. And once we cross that line, sin has a way of spiraling out of control, just like it does here in this story. See, once Hagar learns that she's pregnant, she begins to despise her mistress. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like. Scripture doesn't say. But maybe she scorned Sarai because she knew that her child would become Sarai's legal offspring. Or perhaps she became haughty and proud because now she knew she had something over Sarai. We don't really know for sure, but whatever it was enough for Sarai to accuse Abram of being responsible for the wrong she was suffering. Now, isn't it interesting here that Sarai admits she's the one who put her slave into Abram's arms, yet she's quick to blame him for the trouble it causes her? Again, doesn't that sound familiar? When we get tired of waiting on God and so we decide to take matters into our own hands and then things do not go as we expected, we begin to look for someone else to blame, don't we? I mean, we just do. I want us to take one more quick look at this exchange that took place between Sarai and Abram back in verses 5 and 6. And as I read, just notice how both Sarai and Abram refer to Hagar when they're speaking of her. So verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. I mean, did you catch that language there? Sarai refers to Hagar as my slave. Abram calls her your slave. You see, Hagar clearly had no value to either Sarah or Abram other than someone to be used for their own gain. So with Abram's blessing, Sarai mistreats Hagar. Again, we don't know the exact nature of the mistreatment, but it was apparently severe enough that it caused Hagar to flee alone and pregnant into the surrounding desert. And there, an angel of the Lord, who some scholars believe to be the Lord himself or the pre-incarnate Christ, found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And the first word out of his mouth, Hagar. Notice how differently he speaks to her than Sarai and Abram. While her masters speak to her as merely a piece of property or a possession, God speaks to her as a person with value, and he calls her by her name, Hagar. Now, interestingly, her name, Hagar, it means stranger. And so she must have felt, never even being called by her own name. And certainly she was a stranger to the land where she resided. You see, Egypt was her native land, though most likely a distant memory by now. Most likely she was acquired there at a young age when Sarai and Abram fled Canaan due to a severe famine. And during their time in Egypt, through a series of other really strange and questionable events, and you'll have to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and read that to see exactly what I'm talking about, but Sarai and Abram acquired a great deal of livestock as well as many male and female servants during their time in Egypt. Hagar likely was one of them. And now years later, her one and only encounter with a man has left her pregnant, rejected and unwanted. No bridegroom, no wedding, no husband. No one to speak tenderly to her, to cherish or protect her. See, she's left with none of the things that a woman's heart longs for. But what does she experience instead? A face-to-face encounter with an angel of the Lord. You see, God has come looking for her. And here in the desert, we find God seeking out the stranger. Because that's who he is. That's what he does. Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? He asked. But you see, the questions, they aren't really just about her situation at that moment. They're really questions meant to reflect her past and her future. Hagar answers truthfully, but not completely. She says where she's come from, but she doesn't state where she's going. And did you notice when we read where she said she came from? She said that she has come from her mistress Sarai. She states where she has come from, not as a place, but as a person. See, clearly she sees herself in the same way her master see her, as a possession rather than as a person with value and with purpose. And she neglects altogether to answer the second part of the question, where she is going. You see, by focusing only on her past, Hagar implies that she envisions no future. And understandably so. A young, unwed, pregnant woman wandering alone through the wilderness with no social status and no economic resources, well, that would have been a dangerous situation at best. I love that Georgiana is a church that sees, has compassion on, and responds to women in similar circumstances. I love the ways we've been actively involved in our local crisis pregnancy centers because we want all women to know that they are seen, that they are loved, and they are cared for by God. Somehow, Hagar manages to make it to a spring in the desert and she collapses, exhausted and despondent, yet completely unaware that she has landed precisely where God wants her. You see, Hagar, she faces two undesirable options. She can either return to Sarai and suffer abuse, or she can brave the long road ahead through the wilderness. Hagar sees only dead ends, but the angel of the Lord sees another way. Go back to your mistress and submit to her, he instructs Hagar. Now, let's admit, the angel's response, it seems harsh, right? Maybe even cruel. Yet it was highly unlikely that a young, pregnant, runaway slave woman would survive the long journey through the wilderness. And in the desert, she would have no food, no shelter, or no protection, all of which would be provided to her and her child if she went back. You see, God profoundly values her and the child she is carrying. And in the midst of her hopelessness and desperation, God sees Hagar, the runaway, the slave, the mistreated. Now, up until this point, we have not seen Hagar speak or even be spoken to at all. But when she finally speaks, she's speaking directly to God. And the angel's command to return and submit, it reverses Hagar's flight and her plight. For with the instruction to return, the Lord also offers a promise. And remarkably, God's promise to this slave girl is very similar to the promise offered to Abram. He says, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. See, the promise reveals that God's focus is on Hagar's future, not on her past. She won't return defenseless or with the same status. She will return with a promise received directly and personally from God. Hagar, the pregnant, non-Hebrew, runaway slave, became the only woman in the Bible to receive a covenant blessing directly from God himself. Yet in order to receive the promised blessing, she must do what the Lord has asked her to do. She must return to her mistress. You see, church, in order to receive the blessings of God, we must surrender to him. We must do what he's asked us to do. We must obey him. a point that Pastor Corky touched on last week and Nathan a few weeks before. Hagar also becomes the first to receive an angelic birth annunciation, with the angel of the Lord saying, "You are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael," which means "the Lord hears, for the Lord has heard of your misery." The Lord continues, "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers." You see, though all sin can be covered by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God, not all escapes earthly consequences. And we see here that the hostility that began between Sarai and Hagar will now be passed on to their descendants. And undoubtedly, a wild donkey of a man, I mean, that's a questionable title for an unborn baby, wouldn't you think? But in biblical times and also in present-day Israel, the wild donkey is an animal that's considered it cannot be harnessed or dominated. So the implication seems to be here that Ishmael will live an unconstrained life, unlike his maidservant mother. And Hagar will become the mother of a mighty nation whose people will be as numerous as the grains of sand in the desert. So the dialogue that began with the command to return and submit, it concludes with the disclosure of Ishmael's identity, whose very name acknowledges the cruelty Hagar has endured. And it provides a prophecy for a mother and a son that is anything but meek and dutiful. You see, when Hagar is physically removed from those who control every aspect of her life, a personal identity and relationship emerges. In this runaway, used, mistreated maidservant, her most intimate relationship, turns out, is with God himself. And a relationship with God, it reshapes her identity and her perspective of her circumstance. You see, she is no longer a slave, but now an heir to God's promise. And there beside a spring of water in the desert, she proclaims, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." She spreads word of the God that she's met beside the well, and her experience becomes known. And in time, the well comes to be called Beer Lahairoi, meaning the spring of the living one who sees me. See, Hagar, the only person in Bible history to give God a name, discovers that God sees the lonely, the mistreated, the unwanted, the unloved, the hopeless. You see, ultimately, Hagar's story is not just a story about a slave and her son. It's a story about a God who cares for those who have no earthly hope. The longing of every heart is to be seen, to be heard, to be known, to be loved. You know, I can think back to some times in my life when I felt completely alone. I felt completely invisible. And I can remember wondering, does anybody see me? Can anybody hear me? Does anyone know what I'm really feeling? Does anyone even care? Perhaps you felt that way before too. Maybe you're feeling that way this morning. Maybe right now you're feeling rejected, cast aside, alone. Maybe you're feeling like no one cares, no one understands, no one could possibly know. Maybe you feel that you've been misunderstood, mistreated, used, abused, not wanted, or not loved. I want to tell you this morning, there is a God who sees you among the messiness of life. A God who knows your innermost being. He knows you're lying down and you're rising up. Before a word is on your tongue, he knows it completely. He hems you in behind and before. And he loves you so thoroughly that he sent his one and only begotten son to die a horrific death so that you could be reconciled to him. And just like Hagar's relationship with God made her an heir to God's promise, you and I, when we choose to believe and surrender our lives to Christ, we're given the rights to be called sons and daughters We are no longer slaves, but we are heirs to God's promises and co-heirs with Christ. And no longer a slave, it means you're no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to fear, no longer a slave to doubt, no longer a slave to depression. You're no longer a slave to how others might see you or what they might say about you, and you're no longer a slave to how you might see or feel about yourself. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And for me personally, I cannot think of any standing, any position, or any status in all the world that I would rather have than to be a daughter of the Most High God and an heir to his promises. You see, just like Hagar, we too were once strangers. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reminds us of this, saying, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, our God Church is a God who welcomes foreigners and strangers into his family. He calls them sons and daughters and makes them heirs to all of his promises. It was during Hagar's darkest moment of despair that she had this incredible encounter with the living God. Maybe you're in a moment of your darkest despair right now. Maybe you got there because you were tired of waiting on God. So you decided to take matters into your own hands, and from there things spiraled completely out of control. Or maybe you got there because someone else took matters into their own hands and the backlash has landed on you. You see, it really doesn't matter how you got there. There is a God, El Roy. A God who sees you and he's coming after you. Just like Hagar, you can try to run from your situation, but there is nowhere you can run, nowhere you can go to flee from God's promises. He is seeking you out, pursuing you, and he will not give up on you ever, because he wants you to experience him and to know him. You see, an encounter with the living God awaits you. It awaits you. But as Pastor Corky always says, don't miss it. You do not want to miss it. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's really a question. It's the same question that the angel of the Lord asked of Hagar. Where have you come from? Maybe you've come from a past of hurt, rejection, heartache, abuse. Or maybe one of unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Maybe you've come from a past of fear, doubt, confusion, and uncertainty. You should give some real thought to that question this morning. Then I want to ask you this. Where are you going? Where are you going? Because you see, the truth is, what matters most is not where you have come from, but rather where you are going. You see, El Roy, the God who sees you, he knows where you have come from. He has seen every hurt, every injustice, every tear, every heartache. And he has seen every bad decision, every wrongdoing, and every single sin. Yet he loves you. He loves you and he envisions a future for you. A beautiful future where you are no longer a slave, no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger. But you are a child of God, a precious son or daughter. You see, whatever messed up situation you may find yourself in right now, it's time to stop running. Stop running. Stop running and take refuge near the spring of the living one who sees you. and surrender to Elroy. For it's in his great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he gives you new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. I want to send you away this morning by praying over you. So if you would bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father God, this morning, right now, God, I just want to pray over every single person who might be listening this morning, God, who feels invisible, who feels unseen, who feels like they've been overlooked and not valued. God, I want to pray also over every person who they've been praying and they've been waiting and they've been waiting, but things aren't happening and maybe they're just about to give up. Maybe they're just about to take things into their own hands. God, I want to pray over each and every single one of us, no matter what season or situation we might be in right now, God. I pray that through today's word and through our worship, God, that we will have a renewed sense of your presence, that we will have a renewed sense of your faithfulness, God, because you are Elroy, the God who sees us, the God who knows us, the God who cares, the God who loves us, and your promises are true, and they still stand, and they cannot fail. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Help our unbelief, God. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you, church. I pray you have a great week and look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.